morning.
I gotta admit, I feel kind of like a cheater. I've got this nice big screen up here, Ed. I saw you up here this morning with a whiteboard and pens. It's great to see everybody here this morning. Again, if you're visiting with us this morning, we just want you to know how welcome you are. We are absolutely thrilled and encouraged with you, with your presence this morning. And we hope that your time thus far with us this morning has been encouraging and uplifting as well. So we are just happy that you're here with us this morning. It was mentioned Kurt is gone for one more week. We have certainly been praying for Kurt and Kelly and family that they've had some good time away to get some rest and some relaxation and just a little bit of time to rejuvenate themselves. So I think I speak for the whole church when I say we're looking forward to Kurt being back next Sunday. So that'll be nice to have them back worshiping with us and presenting lessons to us again. You may not know it, but today is actually a very special day. Today is really important. And I know you're thinking to yourself, it's August 18th. What could possibly be so important about August 18th? Well, I'd be inclined to bet, and I'd put money on it, that everyone in this room forgot that today is National Mail Order Catalog Day. I know, it's hard to believe that a whole year has gone by since the last one. We were kind of hoping it'd fall on a Monday so I could get the day off tomorrow, but it works out good that it is today. But the mail order catalog, there's probably some in this room that remember the heyday of the mail order catalog. There might be young ones in here that have no idea what I'm even talking about when I say mail order catalog. We've come a long way into society. Obviously, there's still some catalogs around, but the big heyday of the mail order catalog is long gone. We live in a faster-paced world. Everything is at the tips of our fingers. We've got our smart devices now that whatever we're looking for, we can simply plug it in. It'll bring up all our frequently visited sites. And the hardest part for us now is clicking that button and watching that go to that cute little shopping cart icon up in the corner. And we gotta answer a couple questions. So it's still a little difficult. We gotta decide if we want to spend $5 more and get free shipping. Or if we just want the standard 3 to 5 day business or the 2 day shipping. But the mail order catalog was different. You see, we had to take our time. You had to open up the pages. You had to carefully study what was on the page. Read the description. Decide if it is something that you really wanted it or something we really need. Because apparently they weren't real keen on business in the day, because if you remember, those mail order catalogs seemed to only have one order form in the entire catalog. So you better be careful. No mistakes. But this might come as a shock. You had to take that order form, and you had to fill out all the product codes. And you had to do your own math. You had to figure out how much money you were going to write that check out for and put it in the mail, and you had to wait for a week to get back to wherever it was going, wherever you were ordering from. And then you were at their mercy when they decided they were going to open it and fill your order and send it. Most of you might even remember the little footnote, the little fine print, please allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery. Can you imagine waiting 6 to 8 weeks for anything? In that catalog. What was interesting about that catalog? Again, they were a little before my time. They were still around when I was younger. But we would visit grandparents' houses. And you could find those catalogs laying around the house. You might find them anywhere, in the living room, in the kitchen. But what was interesting about the catalog was it only took a couple of minutes with that catalog to know exactly what either had already been ordered, what was on the wish list. Maybe they needed to save up for it and hope and pray that it was in the next season's catalog still. But you could tell that by opening it, because every page seemed like there was little circles, little check marks. Maybe the corners of the tabs were folded down, bookmarks in several of the different pages. It was obvious what was on the wish list. It was obvious what they were looking for, what they wanted. all you had to do was thumb through and see it. My grandmother was actually very thrifty. She would use anything in the house as a bookmark. We would find scraps of paper, notebooks, playing cards. We never could figure out why we couldn't win solitaire at Grandma's house. And now I know. We have found the old catalogs with all the different styles of bookmarks. But it was easy to tell what was wanted and what was wished for. And as most of you know, a few weeks back, my grandfather passed away. And we had to go down. I spent the week down in Pueblo, went down to spend some time with the family. And one of the things that the family had to do was go to the nursing home. We had to gather Grandpa's personal belongings. We had to bring him back to the house. And that evening, after everybody had kind of left, I was in the house by myself. I started going through those boxes, and I dug out another book that Grandpa had. And as I looked at it, it was eerily similar to those mail order catalogs. Because as I opened it and saw the highlighting and the check marks and the notes and all the different pages bookmarked, it was obvious what Grandpa was looking for, what he wanted. The only difference between this book and those mail order catalogs, anybody ever tried to order out of an outdated catalog? You think you're going to get your product? Probably not. The only difference between this book and that one is this book didn't outdate. It was marked inside December 25th, 1965, but everything in that book was still valid today. Everything that was bookmarked in this old, tattered Bible is still worth ordering today. All the bookmarks, all the pages. We only have one book, church, on whose every page contains something of absolute value. And that's our Bibles. The only book that's selling any product worth buying. It's our Bibles. And as I thumb through Grandpa's Bible, it's what I want to share with you this morning. I came across, in all the mess of different cards, a stack of note cards. And he had six things written on these note cards. Six things. And as I read through those, I said, this was Grandpa's wish list. That's what Grandpa was looking for. That's what he was trying to find. So our question this morning, if you saw the bulletin this morning, what would you order? You open up your Bible, what would you order today? We'll go through six things real quick. We can really only just touch the tip of the iceberg on these for time purposes. But there were six things on these notes, and I want to go through these this morning. Would you order certainty? If you could magically order something, would you order certainty? I don't know if I'm the only one here that has ever found myself in just some times of doubt. Some spiritual struggle from time to time. Really not certain, really not fully confident in my status with God. I mean, I know my sins. And if I know my sins, that means God knows my sins. And sometimes I struggle with how. How can God still save me? How can I have certainty and confidence? Can I have certainty and confidence that I'm saved, that I'm okay? Well, we open up our catalog, if you will. And there we have it. Paul, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, he's talked about us men in our sinful state and receiving God and putting on the new creation, putting on the new life. And in Romans 8:1, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He knows we're sinners. But for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, the text tells us we can have certainty. There's no condemnation. If you go over to 1 John chapter 1, John will write in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he understands the same thing. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We serve a God that is a just and faithful God that says, yes, you are sinners, but if you confess those sins, I will forgive them. We should take confidence and certainty knowing that. Later on in chapter 5, John will say in verse 12 and 13, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. You may know. Not you may doubt. Not you may wonder. Not you may hope. You may know that you have eternal life. That is certainty and confidence that we can get from this book. That as we open and slowly study our scripture, we can find there's a lot of verses on our confidence and our certainty. Again, time, we have to move on. So would you order certainty? What about humility? Would you order humility? A humble heart? We sang a song a minute ago. It's great. I'm so glad we sung this song. Come to you with a humble heart. Would you order humility? When I think of humility, two passages immediately came to mind. They're found over in Luke. If you want to turn over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18. Their stories, I think, are familiar to all of us in here, but we'll quickly glance at them. But in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Man, what a humble fellow, right? But the tax collector, verse 13, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Would you order humility and humbleness? We should. James, Proverbs, Psalms, the other scriptures up there, if you want to write them down, we're not going to look at those ones. But they'll tell us the necessity of humility and our humble hearts. Back up a little bit in Luke chapter 7. Again, another familiar story. A complete contrast from the Pharisee was praying. Again, Jesus, these Pharisees sure like to give us some great examples. But starting in verse 36, we've got this story. Jesus is at another Pharisee's home. This Pharisee, Simon. And Simon, kind of like the other that said the prayer, right? I've got it all together. I'm a righteous fellow. And he is absolutely perturbed that this sinful woman has shown up to spoil his dinner with Jesus. This woman that comes in, a sinner off the street, that sits at Jesus' feet, anoints his feet, cries, washes his feet with her tears. And Simon's beside himself. If only this Jesus knew what kind of sinner this woman is. But this woman, this humble woman, understanding the state that she was in, understanding what she needed in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, starting in verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. This righteous Simon, exalting himself with little to forgive in his own mind. Jesus says, those that are humbled, those with humility, those are the ones that will be exalted. Would you order humility? How about righteousness? Would you order righteousness if we could order righteousness? Open up our scripture here, thumb through our pages. Is this something we can order? Righteousness is defined as morally upright, without guilt or sin. Does that mean we're sinless? Does righteousness mean that we are sinless? No. We are morally justifiable. It's a Christ-likeness. Print's kind of small, but Webster's 1913 edition defined righteousness. It's used in Scripture. Likeness of holiness. Like Jesus. Can we order righteousness? Would you want righteousness? If you can, how do we get it? Scripture gives us three things. Let's go over to the book of Romans. We can find three things as we start looking for righteousness. Romans chapter 6. What we can find and what we have is the three things. We have an old life that is ended. We have a new life in Christ. And we can be given our righteousness before God. Romans 6, starting in verse 1. We'll read 1 through 6. We'll hit our first 2 points. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We have a way to get rid of the old life. The old man. The old man that is unrighteous. We've already made the point that we are sinners. And if we are sinners, then we are not righteous. But what Scripture offers is we can get rid of that. We can get rid of the old life. And in verse 4, we can have a new life in Christ. Buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So how do we receive the righteousness? Go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We can get that new life in Christ, and it is in that new life in Christ that we can have our righteousness with God. Would you order righteousness? Identity. This one, when I read those six, where I looked at this from and I thought, identity? What is Grandpa looking for? Identity. But the more I thought about it, aren't we all called as not only individuals, but as a church, as a world, to have an identity? One that God wants for all of us? An identity that the world knows who we are. Our identity is not who we are, it is what we are. Think about that for a minute. Our identity isn't who we are, it's what we are. When we go out about our daily walk, when we leave this building, when we go visit our coworkers and our friends at school and wherever we might be, what we are, does it scream, I am a child of God? The way we act, the way we behave, the things that we do, does that scream, I am a child of God? Because once we get that new life and we get rid of that old one, that's what we become. If you want to write down 2 Corinthians 5:15-17. 1 John 3:1-3 and John 1:12-13. They will all tell us that because of Christ, because of being in Him, that we have the privilege to be called children of God. Children of God. I thought about this and I remembered an old story. It was an old farmer that had become a Christian. And one Sunday the preacher noticed that the old farmer wasn't in service. So when service was over, he decided to take a drive out to the farm to make sure that the old fella was okay. And when he got out there, he saw the old farmer. He was out back. He had his mule and his plow hooked up. And the preacher got out and he started across the field. And as he got close enough, the most horrendous, vulgar, cursing, swearing words you could possibly think of were flying out of that old farmer's mouth, yelling at that mule. And the preacher says, "Brother, you're a child of God now. We don't talk like that. What are you showing to the world with that kind of language coming from your mouth?" And the old farmer said, "Preacher," he said, "I broke this old mule long before I was a Christian." And that's how we learned with these vulgar curse words. "So I don't view it as sinning no more, preacher. This is just driving my mule." That was the excuse. How are we driving our mule? Businessmen, when we become Christians, do we keep up our shady ways, disguise it under just keeping up with the competition? No. Athletes, when we become Christians, we give up the cheating, advantage ways. We no longer can use it as we do what we got to do to win. It's not an excuse. Young people, when we become Christians, we don't sacrifice our morals under the disguise of we're just keeping up with the times. Everybody's doing it. We are a child of God. We have an identity. Let's maintain the identity. About salvation. Would you order salvation? We all want it. Truth be told, Scripture tells us we must have it. We have to have it. Without it, we are nothing. Without our salvation, we have no hope. Without our salvation, that certainty and that confidence that we talked about is out the door. Acts chapter 4, if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 4 real quick. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Not only must we be saved, we cannot save ourselves. Salvation is found in no one else. So if you don't think you would want to order salvation, I might offer a suggestion to rethink it. Think about salvation. We must have it. We cannot save ourselves. And the good news is salvation is free to all. We know John 3:16. We don't need to read it. The offer is for all who will believe. Whosoever. It's not limited. It doesn't cost anything other than that old dead self, which that'd be okay to get rid of. but it's free. And this is the hardest one, trust. Would you order trust? If you're like me, I struggle with trust. I struggle most with trust when life happens. Life is hard sometimes. And sometimes we like to question, we just don't understand what's going on. It's hard for us to comprehend why the things are happening that are happening. We go through our doubts and our pain. Church, if you don't think that Jesus understands our sadness and our sorrow, go back and read the story of Lazarus. Read of a Savior that is so moved and saddened by the loss of a loved one. The text tells us he wept. Jesus knows our sadness and our sorrows. You don't think he understands our physical pains and our ailments? I suggest that you go back and read your Gospels. Read that last day and those last hours leading up to his death on the cross, and then we should be asking ourselves, do we understand pain and suffering and anguish? Jesus knows what we go through, and we can trust that it's under control. Isaiah 41:10. Let's look at Isaiah 41:12-10 real quick. This will be one of our last scriptures this morning. Pages are a little sticky. Isaiah 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We serve a God that, like I said at the beginning, isn't outdated. We serve the same God who's promised the peace and the comfort if we trust in him. I'm not saying we're always going to understand. I'm not saying we may never understand why we're going through the things that we're going through. But we trust in God. Matthew 6:26 is the other verse I have there. We often refer to that as our worry passage, right? Don't worry. Go back and read Matthew 6:26. Because in that we can find our trust and we can find our hope that God is in control. God that has created the entire heavens and the earth. You don't think he's in control of our life? Sure he is. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's hard. It's hard. But we strengthen ourselves as we read our passages and learn to trust in our God. Now, if you have been taking notes and writing these down, it's probably already jumped off the page at you, and you might be ahead of me already. But what would you order? Christ. The beautiful thing about these six verses, these six words that Grandpa wrote down, it's all inclusive. There's only one thing that we need to seek, only one thing that we need to search out, only one person that we need to find in our scripture and order up today. And that's Christ. Through Christ, we can have our certainty. Certainty of our salvation for what he did for us. As we strive to be Christ-like, Paul will tell us to be imitators of him as he is of Christ. As we strive to walk with Jesus, walk with Christ, we become humble in heart and nature. We know we have our righteousness and our salvation. We know that we can trust in Jesus. And it's through him, when we become Christians, we have our identity. It's all inclusive. And it's free. We're going to sing a song of encouragement in a moment. And maybe you're here this morning and you need help from the church in some way, shape, or form. I know the church stands prepared to help you out with that. Or maybe you're here this morning, you have never accepted Christ. You've never started that walk with Christ. Would you order Christ today? Again, the only thing it's going to cost you is that old dead self. If you need the waters of baptism this morning, you can come forward and we can assist you with that. I know we've gone over a little bit this morning, and I apologize. And I know it wasn't a deep theological lesson this morning, but as I read those six words that Grandpa wrote down, it dawned on me, when we take our time, slow down and open up the scriptures and study the seemingly simplistic, becomes such a great encouragement and a reminder. How's our walk with Christ today? And I wanted to share that with you, so I appreciate your attention this morning. Again, if there's any needs in the church this morning, the lesson is yours. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.